God. One announcement that I did not make, and that has to do with the Christmas for Christ offering. On Christmas Day, in the 2 o'clock p.m. service, we will take our first Christmas for Christ offering. And then in our New Year's Eve service, we will take another one. And then at the end of January, it's due at the end of January, we'll take another one. Brother Thomas told me, and I had just really forgotten about it. Would you stand with me at this time? I said last year about this time that we were going to give more money outside of our church this year than we have ever done. And I really felt impressed to do that. Now, the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. That's also true when churches are liberal in giving. And this year we have sent out a lot of money. Would you believe that we're having a very prosperous year financially here at Calvary Gospel Church? Yes. We did not take building fund pledges this year, which I had intended to do, but the giving has been great. Not only that, we are working with Zion Church Builders. We have not made a commitment yet on going a little bit different direction with our church plans. And we need to retire the church debt, and we refinance the building, dropping the note from $15,000 to $10,000 just because of the interest rate. And my goal in 2 years was to make one note a week. And I'm happy to say that less than 1 year now, we're already making 2.5 notes on the building. So this past month, we made our first $25,000 note from $10,000 to $25,000. And of course, I want to raise that all the way up to $40,000 a month, and, because we need to get this building paid off so we can get another building. Not only that, we've helped other churches. Brother Punzel, you know, we've sent over $20,000 down there. We just had their dedication, and what a lovely building. Brother Punzel calls me every day, sometimes more than once. And a lot of things have been happening down there. And he's just so excited about it. Beautiful, beautiful building. If you didn't go to the dedication, you saw the DVD that he made of the building. But if you go down there, the building is much more impressive than the DVD. It's really a nice building. And they only owe a little over $20,000 on that building. And when they bought that, the Baptist church was dissolving. They let them have it for what they owed on it, was $50,000. That included everything. They took the hymn books with them, but they had folding chairs and tables and classrooms and silverware and dishes and, I mean, everything. Brother Hook even told me, so I went down to Brother Grant and I got to looking around. They got about 4 years' supply of toilet paper. Said they don't have to buy anything. They're ready to go. And they were paying $1,000 a month for a little rented building. And their church note now is $250 a month. Isn't that great? That's so great. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Our God is a miracle-working God. When we say the economy is bad, well, maybe it is. But is God's economy that bad? He shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I want to finish a lesson that I started 2 weeks ago. Didn't get to preach on Sunday night, and I've had a little bout with the stomach flu. And last Sunday night, I wasn't able to attend. And this has to do with prayer, and the title of the message, Lord, I'm Listening. The reason why I felt so impressed to do this is because I feel that for some reason A lot of people have the idea that prayer has to be, you know, you got to use your preaching voice. And after you've gone until you can't pray anymore, then you just get up and go. But prayer is really a two-way conversation. It's you speaking to God, but it's also God speaking to you. I feel that I must safeguard my relationship with the Lord. I become very, very skeptical. Maybe that's not the right word, but I become very concerned when people tell me that they don't have a good prayer life. I know I preached a message once on pray without ceasing, and a gentleman of our congregation told me, who's no longer a member of our congregation, I guess if I have to do that, I won't make it to heaven. But, you know, the big question is not what you have to do. Why wouldn't you want to do it? Why wouldn't you want to have a vibrant relationship with the Lord in which all day long you can just feel the presence of God? And you see the favor of God resting upon you. You find that during the course of the day, just a lot of good things happen. I got to tell this little story. I know that you're standing, but it won't be a long story. We're building an addition on our house, and we're trying to refinance. And our banker told us we should try to refinance because we can get interest rates now less than 4%. So, but he told us, he said, but Fannie Mae that has agreed to refinance for us, that you can't have any cows on the property because you can't foreclose. They can't foreclose on what they call a farm until you're in arrears of 18 months, federal regulations. If you don't have cows, it's not considered a farm. So Marvin had picked up some cows, and I said, Marvin, we're going to have to do something about the cows. Okay, we'll sell them. So here, Sister Grant and I load these cows up. Well, I call the auction barn, and they told me when they started selling. So I loaded all these cows up. Marvin and I got up way before daylight and loaded them all up. Away we went. Sister Grant and I whipped by the church here, and she left her vehicle, and we left the kids in the daycare, and away we went to Johnson Creek. And we get over there, and I back up to the – I've been over there before, see? So I back up to the loading dock. The guy comes out and said, we're closed today. I said, you can leave your cows, but they won't be sold till Thursday, and they don't get any food or water. So now, Lord, I don't have enough time. Take these cows back home and unload them and load them back up. You know, just the cares of this life, you know. So I get on the phone and I call Marvin. I said, Marvin, I got a problem. Equity Livestock is closed. And I said, we got to take them back home. He said, well, you know, Paul Smith's grandson, that would be Lenny Smith's dad and Lenny Smith's cousin, Charlie. He has a farm. Maybe we could leave him over there or something. He didn't. Maybe he'd want to buy him. So call up Charlie, and Charlie says, no. He says, I'm only buying calves. I don't care anything about cows right now, so got enough cows. He said, I tell you what, let me make a phone call. Wife and I stopped then at Lake Mills and went inside of McDonald's and got a breakfast sandwich, you know. So we went out and got in the car, got this call. Marvin said, oh, there's a guy that lives about 6 miles from here. His name is Tom. He's already said he'd like to buy those cows. So away we went. I get over there. He said, just back up here and unload them. I said, well, don't you want to look at them? He said, he gets up there and looks around. He says, oh, I'll take them. And I told him what we wanted, backed up and unloaded them. He wrote out a check, and away we went. And I told Sister Graham, now, can you believe that here we were just disappointed 15 minutes ago that we're going to have to take these cows back home. Within 15 minutes, we have already unloaded the cows, sold them, had a check in our hand for them. Now, you know, I really praised God for that. I thought, you know, I mean, how often does something like that happen, you know? It was just, I consider that to be no small miracle. I just consider it to be a miracle. But I did have a conversation with the Lord. I said, now, Lord, I got a lot on the platter here. And I can't be this tied up, and I don't want to be. So I need to do something. You have to tell me, you know, if I'm supposed to take these over to Charlie's and unload them or whatever, go back and pick them up. But I want to take them back to the house. And within 15 minutes, I was unloading them and had a check in the hand on the way. God answers prayer. You see, if he knows every hair that's on your head, you know, he knows all the spark plugs in your car, all the lug nuts, all the brake pads and the mufflers, doesn't he? He knows all about refrigerators. Oh, you listen, you can be seated. We'd had a refrigerator for years, and went to Texas Bible College. I get down there and having problems. We got a job, but I was going to Bible school full time and working in the evening, working night shift, trying to provide for my wife and two little kids and pay tuition and pay rent and pay. Left the home in East Texas and making notes on that. I come in one night and Sister Grant said the refrigerator is stopped working. Not working. All the milk and everything in the refrigerator is going to be sour. So she took it out. We gave everybody a glass of milk, and we did. We started consuming all the food. So, well, I don't have enough money to go get this thing fixed. Man, I tell you what, I was praying. I said, now, Lord, if you know every hair on my head, you know what's wrong with that refrigerator. I went in there and lay hands on that refrigerator. And I started praying. I said, now, Lord, this may sound silly to a lot of people, but I don't have the money. And I got these little kids. What am I going to do? And the Lord spoke to me just as vividly as I've ever heard him. He said, plug it up. I plugged it up. And it started running. And that refrigerator went with us from East Texas. We moved up to East Texas after that, started a church. Went to Shawano. From Shawano, we went to La Crosse, and we brought that very refrigerator to Madison when we moved here 10 years later. We decided we needed a bigger one. And whenever I bought a bigger one, they picked it up and was still running. The miracle refrigerator. Now, you know, to a lot of people, they'd say, oh, well, just coincidence. Well, I don't think so. The Lord's been so good to me, and, you know, I've got to safeguard my relationship with him. It's been too good to me. From John, the 10th chapter, and I want to read verse 1 through 5 and then 16 and 27. You were so kind to stand for a while. We're just going to read some of these and talk about them as we go through. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. You know, I've been trying to retrain myself the last 15 years. So I'm going to say some things that I'm sure that a lot of you are somewhat guilty of, and I'm not saying this in a critical sense. I'm just going to say, but there's a better way, I think. I'm trying my best to be the man of faith that I feel God wants me to be. And sometimes we get our minds so much on the devil and evil works. I really think the best thing to do, you know, if you want to deal with the devil, 9% of the time you just ignore him. You draw near to God. See, perfect love casts out fear. And I know sometimes people come to the altar and we say, we want to cast this fear out of this person. Well, rather than cast fear out of the person, why don't we just pray, God, give them peace in their heart. We want to cast out despondency. Just pray, God, I pray that you'd give them hope. In other words, turn the table. Very rarely ever do I preach a message in which I have a negative title to it. I have done that and will probably continue to do it, but very rarely ever, because people, and I know that negative titles are easier for people to remember for the most part, and the reason why is because people, for the most part, have that negative vein in them. But why are we always trying to bind this and bind that? Why are we always trying to cast this out or cast that out? Why don't we just pray? You know, if you have a loss of faith, don't cast out unbelief. Why don't you just pray, God, give me faith? In other words, don't gravitate toward the negative aspect. Let that go. God, give me faith. I want faith. So I've been discouraged, but Lord, give me. I need to be encouraged. Give me courage, you know. Am I making sense? So that we as a body can become totally locked in on the positive aspect of Christianity. Because he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think according to the power that worketh within us. Give me that faith, Lord. Give me that encouragement, Lord. Give me that hope, O God. Give me these things, Lord. Somebody called me one time on the phone and said, the devil's in my room. New convert. And I said, how do you know? Well, I see the curtains breathing. I think she probably lived in a real drafty house, you know. Windows weren't sealed very good. So it was way late, like, or way early, maybe 2 o'clock in the morning. I said, how long has it been? Oh, all evening. And I said, who do you think it is? I think it's the devil. I said, oh, it's just the devil? Well, then why don't you turn over and go to sleep? You see, in the book of Isaiah, the Bible says, who is equal to him? Now, Lucifer was one of the archangels. You find the book of Isaiah, the 12th chapter, where he was cast out of heaven. But he never was equal with God. He wanted to become equal with God. He said, I want to sit in a high place like God sits. Okay? So he was cast out. In view of God never having an equal then he doesn't have an opposite. You know, we say, what's the opposite of white? We say black. See, white is the absence of all color, and true black is a combination of all colors. Now, you may not have known that. I'll give you an art lesson here. See, so. Won't charge you any extra for that. We say, well, what's the opposite of truth is a lie. But when we go down, we say the opposite of God is what? Don't ever say Satan. Because Satan is not the opposite. He has no equal, and he has no opposite. That simply means then, there's never any fear that'll come upon you that if you pray correctly and you have a relationship with him, that he can't take care of. There's never any discouragement that comes your way. He's bigger than all of that. And for you who do not know the Lord, and I've had people say, I've been so horrible, how can God save me? Because he never had an equal, he has no opposite. And let me tell you what, his cleansing power, his blood, can clean it all up and make you whole. So there's not one problem that you will ever have that the power of God can't take care of. He can invade this church. He can invade your life. He can come down in a moment's time, take care of everything. But you know, you need to safeguard your relationship with God. Verse 16 of John 10 reads like this, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I think that's talking about the Gentile nation, the Gentile church. Book of Revelation, from every kindred, nation, and tongue. And then verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I tell you, I want to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer, indeed, is a two-way conversation. It's you speaking to God and God speaking to you. And sometimes when you get your preaching voice, you know, you just... And nothing wrong with that. Psalm 47, 1. Let's look at this scripture. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Like the denominational preacher said, I feel so good I could just say hallelujah. Wisconsin just scored the last minute touchdown and won the Big Ten championship. And you're a fan of there and you say, well, that was nice. You're broke and you don't know where your next meal's coming from, and all of a sudden somebody hands you a couple of $100. And you say, wow. I don't think wow should be said that way, do you? You know, every now and then you just feel so good you want to say it backwards. Wow! W-O-W. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Oh, hallelujah! Clap your hands, all you people! Shout unto God with a voice of triumph! Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah! Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God! You get tired of the devil chasing you? Stop running! If you're not running, he can't chase you, somebody said. I'm tired of the devil. The devil's been chasing me all day. Well, why have you been running? Square off with him. Stare him down. Look in his face. Tell him, hey, the hand that I'm holding is the hand that took you out of heaven. that's going to cast you into hell, that's going to put you in chains for eternity. You cannot bind me. You can't prevail over me because I'm a child of the Almighty God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, glory, 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 glory. Somebody asked me one time, but what if the devil does defeat you? He can't. But what if he does? He can't. But what if he does? He can't. But what if he does? He can't. Now you may say, are you so sure? Oh, yes, I am. Maybe you are not, but I am. Oh, my. But as much as I like this preaching voice, Brother and Sister Oliver call it the playground voice to the kids, I also understand that there is a time in which you need to just stop talking. Part of prayer now. And you need to start listening. Elisha was so disappointed, discouraged. Went up on a mountain, hid in a cave, didn't know what he was going to do. All of a sudden a windstorm came. It was actually shaking the mountains. I assume that means the trees on the mountains were falling and shaking. He got out there and he says, oh, God's got to be in the wind. But he wasn't in the wind. Then all of a sudden an earthquake came. Shook the cave, shook everything around. He said, God's got to be in this earthquake. And he listened. And he was not in the earthquake. He said, oh. He said, there's fire everywhere. The mountains caught on fire and the earthquake shook and the winds blew and still no voice of God. He sat down and said, I guess I can't hear God. But all of a sudden, a stillness came. And the Lord spoke to him, according to 1 Kings 19:12, in a still, small voice. See, God knew what this discouraged prophet needed. He needed the comforting tones of a still, small voice. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me. I won't take time out. I just want to praise the Lord. God, I love you. Oh. I'm going to spend the remaining part of this message talking about the several different ways in which God speaks to us. I think sometimes, you know, unless it's an audible voice, some of us don't think God is talking. And I don't rule that out. I've been asked before, have you ever heard the audible voice of God? A couple of times I have. God talked to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, according to Genesis 3:8. The voice of God came walking in the garden. Now, I don't know. I don't know how long that they had exposed themselves to the voice of God before they had sinned. But God came by and talked with them. Now, there are times in which when I'm in prayer, I just like to slip off into eternity, just to be in the presence of my God. I've gone in many times when I felt pressure and everything, and I'd set a chair down and set another one down. I'd sit in one. I said, oh, Lord, come and sit in this one. I want to look at you face to face here. You know, I've got a lot of stress on me now. You're going to have to give me wisdom. You're going to have to help me, God. I don't know what to do. And I've sat there for hours only to say that when I got up, I had the answer. I knew I had the answer. This is what God wants. It wasn't audible, but, you know, I knew he was there and I knew he was talking to me. Another way that he talks to people is through dreams. Joseph was a dreamer, you know. Joel, the second chapter, verse 28 and 29. In the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Upon my servants and my handmaidens will I also pour out of my spirit. You know, I went to preach a revival in Clintonville, Wisconsin, in 1967. And while I was there, Brother Robert Burns and Brother Davis, the district superintendent of the presbytery, talked with me. I'd preached a rally, a youth rally in Oshkosh. It was during that youth rally that a young man came to the altar and received the Holy Ghost. His name was Henry Ritchie, now a missionary, years ago. But they talked with me and said, would you look at Shauna? We don't have a church there, and our campground's located there. So we were happy where we were, and we were building a brand new house. So I went back home. I told him I'd pray about it. I said, I don't think I'm ready to make a move. He said, well, would you pray about it? And I said, well, sure. Well, I did pray about it, but I caught myself not wanting to pray about it because I was feeling something, see. And we had a little building out in the country. I say out in the country. Cushing, Texas, 750 people. We were right at the edge of the city limit sign, but it was country. Trust me. But we had the building packed. Every service, it was just packed. So I went to Sister Grant, and I said, now, hon, I said, I know that you're looking forward to moving this new house, but, and we'd given up a fairly new house when we went to Texas Bible College. I said, I think we're going to be moving. We both prayed about it and both felt that this is what God wanted. But I'd go to work, I'd come back. Sister Grant was painting the exterior of the house, wood siding on it. I went around, she was crying, that paint on. I said, hon, God will give you a better house than this one. You know. Went to sleep one night, and I had a dream, and I saw a church building. I got up the next day, and I said, hon, I said, there must be a church in Shauna. I said, I think God's given me a dream. I saw this building. Would you believe that? A couple of days later, I received an ad, came from a newspaper, and it was from a realtor in Shauna. And he said, you know, I heard that you might be moving here. And he said, I just put this building up for sale. It was the very building that I had seen in my dream. The very building. Now, I don't recommend that you do this unless you know it's from God. I get on the phone and I said, how much are you asking for this? Which kind of a situation like the Punzels fell into. This was a church that was owned by a Baptist group, and they were folding up, leaving. They said, well, this is what I think you can get it for. And I said, well, listen, I don't want you to sell it. I'm going to buy that building. He said, you sure? I said, yes, I'm going to buy the building. We sold our house, which was a miraculous thing. Moved to Shauna, took the money we had left over, and made the down payment on the building. Looked at the building after we got there, and I said, well, I can remodel this. It's a nice building. And that's what we did. But I saw that very building in a dream that God had given me. Another thing that God speaks to people through is visions. Peter had the vision in Acts 10. When Samuel heard the audible voice of God, the Bible tells in 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, that in Israel there was no small vision. That just simply means there was no revelation. So God was raising up someone to take Eli, who was the high priest, take his place, because he allowed his sons to desecrate the tabernacle. Now, how would you feel if you were a priest and God had been talking to you all these times, and this little boy Samuel, who was given as a perpetual virgin, really, to the house of God, never to be married, how would you feel if he comes in and said, did you call me Eli? Said, I heard this voice. No. So go back to bed. Go back to bed, and all of a sudden the voice, it came again twice. Samuel, Samuel. He said, well, he ran in and said, Eli, did you call me? Sir, did you call me? No. He went back the third time. Eli realized that this must be God. Now, how would you feel if you knew that God was talking to some little lad and you were telling him what to do, but God's not talking to you anymore? That's what it means when there's no revelation, no small vision. How would you feel if you knew that God was raising up somebody to take your place because you'd failed God? You know, God's house is going to be filled. And so he told Samuel, said, when the voice comes again, go back and say, speak, my Lord. And this is when God called him into the ministry. My, no small revelation, no small vision. Of course, we know that God speaks to us through prophecy. Agabus prophesied to Paul not to go to Jerusalem, because if you do, you're going to be bound. Agabus was right on target when he prophesied, but he didn't know that Paul wanted that confirmation, because Paul felt it was time for him to go. He lived his life, and he went in to Jerusalem knowing he was going to be bound, and later he was going to go into Rome to Caesar's palace. And he wanted to go there because he wanted to witness to the Romans. And the Jewish philosopher Josephus said that Paul had won many people to the Lord after he got to Jerusalem, not to Jerusalem, but to Rome. God still speaks to people through prophecy. God speaks to us through tongues and interpretation. Quite often we have someone giving a message in tongues and someone interpreting. And I don't know how you feel, but you know, I try not to forget this, because, you know, if God is talking to us through tongues and interpretation, we don't remember what he said, we probably won't follow through with what he's asking us to do. Isn't that right? You might accidentally hit it, but you don't do it on purpose. So, when God speaks to us through spiritual gifts, especially tongues and interpretation, when the interpretation comes, you need to listen. And if necessary, you need to take notes on it. That is, after it's done, said, I don't want to forget this because this may alter my course of action for a while. Now, you parents, have you ever talked to your children? Your children, you know, didn't listen because they didn't do a thing you told them to do. How does that make you feel? No, they're not listening. See, this is just as important as any method. You know, as God can use any method He wants to speak to you. And there have been times when messages have come forth, and I always take it personally. That's for me. Sometimes it's not things I want to hear, but it's for me. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25, the Bible talks about people who come in your midst, and there's tongues and interpretation. And these people, the secrets of their heart are made manifest, and they will fall down on their face saying, you know, that is, he'll fall down and worship God and say, God is in all of you of a truth. I don't know about you, but I've seen this people just, when that happened, oh, God's speaking to me. God is speaking to me. God also speaks to you through your leaders. Some people have a hard time feeling that, I don't know where they get it, but leaders are spiritual. They look at leaders like they look at an employer. You know. I've known that people become so negative about their employer. They've got a better idea, got a better way of doing this. You know, go on and on and on, you know. I wouldn't work for somebody that I was critical of all the time. Just quit and go some other place. I worked with guys. Oh, he's dumb. Well, how come he's making $250,000 a year and you're making $15 an hour? Huh. Oh, he's dumb. The Bible tells us we should honor our employers. That's what the Bible says. Leaders. So they look at leaders the same way. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When people first come to God, you have to be careful as to how much truth you throw at them at one time. If they've never received the Holy Ghost, you can talk to them all you want to about certain things. They will not understand it. They just don't have the mind to understand it. But notice verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now that just simply says that the spiritual man cannot allow himself to be influenced by carnal critics. I've had people run to me, Brother Grant, you know, this lady visited our church, and you know what she said of our church? I listened to it. I said, so? What do you want me to do? Stop preaching truth? Get in the car and spin out the driveway. It's not going to alter what I preach. I cannot be a hireling. The Bible says a hireling. When the wolf comes, what's he going to do? He's going to run away. But a man who is a true shepherd of the flock or an under-shepherd, he's going to fight for the sheep, and he's going to fight for truth because he represents heaven. He represents God. I've even told some people, look, I got broad shoulders. If you can't take it, lay it on me. I can take it. It's not the first time I ever picked up a Bible and preached. Not the first time I've ever had opposition. It won't be the last time. Now, trust me, I must keep my attitude right. Sometimes you get too cocky about things, you know. Attitude. Pull down fire from heaven and consume all of them. Jesus said, you know not what spirit you're of. Basically what he was saying to those disciples. He said, boys, you have a dirty, rotten attitude. I don't care how spiritual you are, you never reach the place in which a bad attitude can be justified. Sometimes, in order to appear to be spiritual, we like to feel that we're prevailing over everybody. We've got all the answers. So all of you dumb people, listen up. It's not that way. I got to tell you, I'll be the first to tell you, I am not the smartest person here. I'm not the wisest person here. We've got people that are extremely intelligent, much more so than me. Now, I can't trade places with them because God called me to this. They called them to what they're doing. The husband is the head of the household, but sometimes the wife is the smarter of the two. Now, you husbands don't want to admit that, but that is true in some cases. But that doesn't mean that the smartest person, the person with the highest IQ, takes over. Because God has an order. He set certain things in order. It's the way it is. You can leave this establishment, and you go down the street to the very next establishment, walk in, say, who's in charge? Everybody there is going to say, oh, the guy in the back room. Shut an office back there. Now, there's no better system. It's a perfect system. The only flaw in it that the system is staffed by people like me and you. That's not perfect. The system is perfect, though. And I figured out the problem with humans is our humanity. But he does speak through leaders. Then he speaks through friends. This is the reason why I tell people, don't, as much as God speaks through friends, the devil can speak through friends. Don't be fellowshipping with critics of the truth. You hear me? Listen to me. Don't be fellowshipping with critics of the truth. What do you have in common with them? Especially someone who's walked away from the truth and God sent delusions their way. You say, oh, I just want to win them to the Lord. I'm just telling you that quite often then the question becomes, whose convert is who? Or whose? You need friends that will edify the truth and edify you and lift you up and encourage you. You know, two people walking together, one falls down, another will lift him up. That's what the Bible says. If you hold hands with a blind man, you're going to both end up in the ditch. Hey, by the way, it came out of the Bible, didn't it? I didn't read that out of the paper today. And if you have a better way to deal with critics than Jesus Christ, I am open to listen to you. Anybody got a better way than Jesus? You know, another thing too. He talks to you through preaching. The Bible tells us in Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3, talks about the Word of God. I love this short psalm. It's just so nice. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, this may not be the most inspiring message you'll ever hear, but I tell you what, you listen to it and you follow it, it's going to put meat on your bones and you're going to grow. I promise you that you will. And then he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall, what? Say it again. Prosper. Do you believe that? Do you believe that whatever you do, if you stay with God, that you're going to prosper? I mean, why can't you believe what the Bible says? I said, it's what the Bible says. I said, it's what the Bible says. So he talks to us through preaching. He also talks to us through circumstances. You know, something will happen, and it may seem a little weird, and you just think, now, why did this happen? Now, you have to be careful here because you can really go overboard. One man was a new convert, going to his job, and he had a flat. So he interpreted that to mean that he's supposed to quit his job. So he walked back to his house and called his employer and quit his job. I said, now, if you'd been coming to church, would you have interpreted that you're supposed to quit church? Of course, he was a little bit on the lazy side. He was not real ambitious, so quitting a job was always a delight. You don't work, you don't eat. Man that provides not for his own is worse than an infidel, and he has denied the faith. Now, worse than an infidel. Worse than an infidel. Oh, wow. Another thing, he talks to us through trials, such as sicknesses. I tell people, when you get sick, and I've had my share of it, first thing you do is search your heart. You ask God, are you trying to talk to me? Sometimes I don't always know, but other times I say, you know, I think there's an area I can improve on. Now, the way, though, that God speaks more than any other way is just through impressions. And when we say impressions, let me explain this. The grace of God that worketh salvation hath appeared unto all men. Grace not only means favor, but it means the divine leading of the heart. That simply means inside of you, there is this voice that comes from God. Some people call it their conscience, which comes out of God. But you can just pray. And it's in that still, small hour that God speaks to you. Now, you know, I love it when God just almost gives me a vision. I was down praying one night in church, and John, my son John, was over praying before he got married. Well, I think maybe he was married, but he hadn't been married very long. And I saw him, and I saw his face all scarred and burned. He was in the burn unit at the hospital. And so I prayed an intercessory prayer, and the Lord told me, said, go talk with him, build up his faith, and tell him that God's going to make a way of escape for him. Now, I didn't understand this. So I went and I knelt down. He was on his knees and he was praying. I said, John, I need to talk with you. I said, I just saw you, and I saw your face all scarred, burned. I'm not sure what it's all about. But the Lord says, if you will seek his face tonight and believe, everything's going to be all right. God will make a way of escape. Very next day now, going down a city street, his car went dead. He gets out, opens the hood, and when he reaches over to do something to the battery cable, the battery explodes, blowing all of this acid all in his face. And the very first thing he remembered, God has a way. And he turned around and he ran. He didn't know what direction. And he ran right into a water sprinkler. Quickly put his face down and washed it all off. Never had one blister, not one scar. My. And I like it when God speaks to me like this. But I tell you, you know, you just can't, you can't ignore the other ways that God speaks to you. Impressions. You know how I came up with this message? I felt impressed. I want to say, Lord, I'm listening. I tell you one thing, I need to be watching the clock too. Oh, you know, there's Revelation 2 and 3, where we see all these churches and we see things that they did wrong. Ephesus, but in verse 7, the Bible says, and he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Isn't that something? And then we go to Smyrna, the persecuted church, verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Then we go to Pergamos, the compromising church. And then we go to verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. We go to Thyatira. This is the church that went through the dark age. And guess what the Bible says in verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. We go to Revelation 3. We go to Sparta. Talk about, or Sardis rather. Verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. Go to Philadelphia, the revival church. Verse 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. Laodicea, the church that was so rich and increased in goods, very affluent. Still, in verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. God wants to speak to every church, regardless of the condition of it. He wants to. And here at Calvary Gospel Church, we're going to keep our ears attuned. He may speak audibly to some of you. Some of you may have dreams. Some may have visions. Somebody may prophesy in the church, and you know it's for you. He may speak to your leaders, tongues and interpretation, through friends, through preaching, through circumstances, through trials, temptations and sicknesses, or through impressions. But whatever it is, make sure you're always saying, Lord, I'm listening. Oh. The rapture of the church is going to take place someday. John 5, verse 25. I love this scripture. Listen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You know, the hardest thing in the world for me to envision is that someday these hands are going to be folded and I'm going to be put in a box and I'm going to be lowered into the ground. That is, if the rapture doesn't take place. Because, you know, everybody would like to think they're invincible, that somehow, you know, you could be in the World Trade Building and the whole thing fall down flat, but you're going to make it. You know, you just like to think that that's, but everybody dies. But isn't that hope? And then Jesus turns around and says it again in verse 28. And when he repeats himself, oh, there's significance there. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Revelation 4, verse 1 and 2. Oh, just like the Lord called Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. After this, that's after the church ages. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in the heaven. And the voice which I heard was it were the voice of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. A voice like a trumpet is going to sound. Brother Jeff is going to take us up someday. We're going to go through an open door in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And when that day comes, I want to be saying, Lord, I'm listening. I want to hear. I want to hear my name called. I want you to stand with me. Oh, Lord, I'm listening. I want to hear him speak to me. But, you know, if I never hear him here when he calls, I might not recognize his voice. Oh, an old song that went like this. When he calls for me, I will hear him. When he calls for me, I will hear him. And it goes on, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be, you don't have to play this. Listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I want to be listening right now. I want to listen all the time. Oh God, lift your hands all over the building. Let's worship God. I value this great relationship that I have with God. My Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus. I want to guard this relationship. I don't want to go any place that Jesus wouldn't go. I don't want to see anything that I couldn't ask him to sit down with me and watch. I don't want to say anything that I wouldn't say to him face to face. I want to hear my name called.